chapter 1, verse 1 said in the second month of the second year. So this happened, in other words, chapter 9, especially 1 through 14, happened prior to what we're reading. They celebrated Passover. And we'll get into that when we get there. But I just want you to understand, they had a Passover. The tent was erected. We saw that way back in Exodus. Remember when in Exodus we saw they finished the tent, they put it up, they got everything together. Then we did Leviticus of God teaching them how to worship him and how to come to him. And now Numbers is basically preparing them to go into the promised land. The first part of Numbers, if you read it and you don't know the whole story, you'll think, man, they're going. Man, we're going to make it. And then you read where they blow it. But so this is the first Passover in chapter 9. Now, here's the sad thing. That's the only Passover they celebrated for 40 years. Isn't it incredible when you read in the Bible, especially you go back to Exodus, and God says, I want you to do this every year. The first month, you know, the first month you stop and you celebrate this. You remember who I am. I want you to do that. They did it once in 40 years. And then they do it with Joshua, and then once they get into the land, I don't think they do it for a couple hundred years. That's incredible. So, you know, we need to think about that. Sometimes, you know, I think sometimes people go, you know, we do communion once a month. Some people don't think once a month is often enough. Others think, why do we do it once a month? Well, because we need to remember. We need to be drawn back, and we don't want to get to the point where 40 years we go, oh, man, we haven't done that in a while. We need to remember. So, you know, these guys, so going back now, so all of that's happened. They put the tent up, and did you notice in verse 1 of chapter 1 and also verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, God spoke to Moses out of the tabernacle. Remember before, everything was going on Mount Sinai. Now they've got the tabernacle up. God is speaking to him from that place, and you were giving this little thing, and that's so while you get bored, you can color and do some things while you're doing that and take notes. Now, I was going to tell you need to draw your own, but I know how rebellious you guys are, and you wouldn't draw it, and you wouldn't do it. But here's what you need to do. Take some notes with this, because it's important. One, you'll stay awake. Two, you'll see how many people were around. So write down some notes of the numbers of people and where they were and how they were put together. But the thing I want you to notice is in verse 1, it says, God spoke to Moses out of the tabernacle. Do you see where the tabernacle is on your little map? Right in the center, right in the heart of Israel. Now, you know, some say, well, God put it there for protection. God doesn't need protection. He doesn't need us to surround him and take care of him. God put it there so that they would realize he is the center of everything they do. Out of that center flows everything they need to be doing. So he was centrally located. Also, I think, you know, when you look at this, you just, you know, many people say when they set up their tents, everybody faced the openings in. So you'd get up in the morning, and what would be the first thing you'd see? That smoke rising where, you know, they're doing offerings. And you would just be reminded, God is in our midst. Here he is right here with us. Wouldn't that be incredible? I remember as a new believer, we were going to, like, try and do a commune, you know, because having the 60s hangover part in life and stuff, we thought, man, if we could just get a group of Christians and move out here, we were going to move out by a place by Rodeo, New Mexico, and buy this 60 acres and do our thing, you know, and we wouldn't have to be influenced by the world. I don't think that's what God wants. See, I think we can live with him in the center of our lives without isolating ourselves that way. And he wants us to be a light to the world, not hiding off in some dirt road out in the middle of nowhere, you know, hiding from him. So here we have God speaking to Moses. In verse 2, here's what he tells him to do. He says, you know, in the second month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, it says, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, every male individually. There's that individual part. You count each one individually. Each one's important to me. From 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And here's what, did you catch what God is saying? He says, you number these people. Why? Because they're about to go to war. There was a bunch of slaves. They just have been out for a year of slavery. All they've been doing is hanging out in the desert, eating manna, waiting on God. And God says, I want you to number them because now they're going to learn to be an army. And what is he doing? He's preparing them to go in and take the land. Go in and take control of that. You know what happens. Most of us realize only two guys survived this. Out of all of the individuals that were counted, only two of them survive and go into the land. Because the other 599,998 plus a few didn't trust God. And he says, I want you to count all of those who are 20 years and old and prepare them. They're for my army. You and I need to think about something. What if God counted in our fellowship, in this room even tonight, what if he counted those who were really prepared to go to battle spiritually? How many would he count? Who would he count? You know, I think this is extremely important as we get to this section here. God says, you got to be ready for war. Yes, they were delivered out of slavery, but they had a war that they had to fight. You and I have been delivered out of the bondage of sin and death, but we're in a war, saints, in case you haven't noticed. Most of us say, yeah, you know, I just barely made it through this day. But we're in a battle, we're in a war, and we need to understand that. And we need to be men and women who are prepared to fight the fight, who are prepared to come against the enemy. So number them all, and then it says in verse 4, and with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. So he says, you know, get a guy, and I'm not going to try and read these names in 5 through 16. And he says, get a guy from each tribe, you give him, and here's what happened. Here's the way I see it in my mind as I read through this. Moses got these guys. They all sat around one day, and this guy got up from the tribe of Judah, and here's what he did. He recited his own genealogy, then he recited everybody's name. Wouldn't that be fun? 603,000, however many it is, you know, you're listening, and you're going, ay, 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 ay. Can you imagine being there that day? Man, you'd go, oh, you'd need some good Starbucks. And you got 50,000 out of this tribe, 43,000 out of that tribe. And these guys are saying, yes, these are. And I kind of think the guys who were doing it were pretty stoked, don't you? I got chose to represent my tribe. And they're kind of excited. Everybody else is going, oh, man. Plus trying to say all the names, you know. You're thinking, how do you say these people's names? So they had that representation from each tribe. And then they did it. Skip down to verse 20. It says, now the children of Reuben, I'm sorry, let's do verse 17. It says, then Moses and Aaron took these men who had assembled, whom they had assembled, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by family in their father's houses according to the number of the names from 20 years old and above, each one individually, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, and so Reuben's listed first, there were 46,500. Now you can write that on your little map there by Reuben if you want, by his name. There were 46,500 just to stay awake, and you can do some coloring and stuff while you're doing that. But it's interesting to see how they're all surrounded there. So Reuben's first, then Simeon, and Simeon had 59,300. And then after Simeon, you have Gad, and Gad had 45,650. And then you had Judah, there were 74,600. You know, as you read this, it's interesting. Here's another thing you can do tonight before you go to bed. Get to the end and compare how many were in each tribe at the end compared to the beginning, because some of these tribes went way down and some went, you know, increased. So you can, that's a, you know, a little thing you can do. That from the tribe of Issachar, there were 54,400. So you get the idea. Each tribe, they gave the amount, and you can look those up, and don't be reading and writing while I'm talking because it's my time. But you can do that, and you can kind of get involved, and I think you could even draw a better map than this. I think you could really get into it and do some little tent things and, you know, kind of get involved in this and realize what it was like. Now, as we read all of these, and it gives each number, as I said, there were 603,550 men at the end, and yet out of all of those, only two of them went into the promised land. These are men that God said, you're ready for my war. Now, you and I need to understand something. God said they were in his army. It wasn't something they were choosing to do. And, you know, if you understand that, here's what it means. You can't fail if God has called you and God is in it and you're being obedient. And yet they didn't trust him. They were afraid to go in. They saw the obstacles. They saw all of this stuff. And I think in a lot of our lives, we wake up maybe in the morning and we begin our day and we begin to see the things mounting against us, and maybe by noon we're going, oh, I don't know if I can make it. And God says, yes, you can. We're going, I don't know, man, things are so overwhelming. And we forget that he's in the center. We forget that he's the one that we get all of our source from. So we go on. I'm not going to read each one in the numbers and skip down to verse 44. It says, these are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550 men. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. So, you know, we see that God gets them ready, but the Levites, they're special. They're not numbered. They're not the ones who are going to go to war. God had a different plan for them. And you know, in that, we've been talking about, as we've looked at 1 Corinthians and giftedness and serving the Lord, and we'll tie a lot of that in later on tonight. Listen, God has a different plan for everybody. There was a group out of each tribe that were to go to war, but there was a whole tribal group that they're not going to go to war. They were exempt from that. Oh, they had, I think, a greater battle to fight every day. They were representing the people to God and God to the people, and they had an incredible amount of responsibility. So he says, don't number them. They're something different. Verse 49 says, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint to the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. So in your drawing, you see that first little, that in that little bitty square, you have where the tabernacle is, and then around that you have the Levites, and then outside of that is where you have all of the tribes. The Levites were right around. There was sort of that buffer zone, if you will, because people were not to get too close. And I believe that God did that so that as they approached the tabernacle, they would have to stop and think. You know, if you're going through a whole tribal area, I remember, you know, just here in America, we walk through neighborhoods, we have streets and et cetera, and it's, you know, it's all laid out, and very rarely do we just go barging like through people's yards and do those things. I remember one time Danny and I were in Bangkok and we're trying to get down to the river, and we go trucking through this place and we end up walking through parts of people's houses that were outside. Danny, are we supposed to do this? Oh, yeah, this is okay. People do it all the time. So, you know, you get a little cautious at that point, right? You start, like, looking around and doing things. Well, I think that would cause the people, as they're coming into the tabernacle, you know, you go past the Kohathites area there, and you go, you know, well, hi, Cohen, or whatever your name is, and you kind of go and pass this tent. You got to think about what you're doing as you're approaching the tabernacle to bring your offering. So they were that buffer zone, if you will. They were right around there, and we'll see how they were laid out, but you got it on your map anyway. So the Levites are there. And it says in verse 51, and when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. So in the first chapter, they take the census, they do everything right, and you're going, yeah, we're off to a good start. You get a little bit excited about these guys. Everybody was counted, they're looking at things, and God kind of gave them a layout, and he says, now I'm going to tell you how to pitch your tents. And in chapter 2 is just laying out what we have on this map of who's on the north, who's on the south, who's on the east, who's on the west, and laying everybody out all around there. Now, do you kind of get the idea that God's a God of order? It's interesting that he lays this out precisely. Now, I believe one reason is, can you imagine going on a 150-mile trip with 2 million people? I read this and I go, this is my, I mean, just this, you know, I was reading one commentary and they go, we're not really sure that 603,550 men. It could mean, you know, that Hebrew word could mean, and maybe it's only, you know, and you're going, come on. And they say, because it would be impossible to move that many people at one time. Yeah, it would be, wouldn't it? I totally agree with that, unless God was doing it. Now, just think, you got this tabernacle, and we read all about it. You can go back in Exodus, but it's a pretty big ordeal. You have it in the middle, then you got everybody else with their tents, and you got everything going on, and all of a sudden, you know, you're just settled in, and you're getting comfortable, and all of a sudden, a cloud starts. Oh, man. What do? Well, we got to tear this thing down. We got to put everything together, and we'll read about kind of the ordeal of that. And how long do you think it took them? I remember being taught one time, it would have probably taken 2 days by the time that we'll read that Judah and those with him were the first ones to move out, and then others followed, and then the people, you know, the tabernacle stuff, although the ark was in the front, but everybody carrying everything, and then the other two groups of tribes, and they all kind of moved out that way. And it'd say with 2 million people, by the time the front ones moved, they were probably at the next camp before the other group even, you know, got their tents down. I don't think it was that complicated personally. Why? Because God was doing it. My personal opinion is they probably got ready to go in about 2 hours. You're saying that's impossible. Not if God's doing it. God has organization, doesn't he? And I believe if each person, and here's the key, if each person is doing what they're supposed to be doing, it's going to be a cinch. It's not a problem. And he lays it out perfectly how to do it. Now, he's done the same thing for the body of Christ. He's laid us out perfectly, told us how to do it. Why aren't we doing it? Because we're not obedient. We're no different than the children of Israel. Well, we like it at first, and we're zealous, and then along comes that maturity in the Lord. And with that comes complacency. And we just start slowing down. We need to think about how awesome our God is. So he lays out in chapter 2. We'll read a little bit of it. And it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. On the east side is Judah, and those with him would be Issachar and Zebulun. And you can add up the numbers and see how many are on that side if you want. Now, and then on the west side," and he lays out each one, and I don't think we need to kind of read each one to get out. But God had them all laid out there, and listen, they had a standard by which they set up, and some people go, well, you know, Judah was represented on their emblem thing and their big banner. It had a big lion on it in certain colors, and you know, then Reuben had the sign of a man in certain colors, and people do this, and they get into these long teachings on it. My Bible says that each one had an emblem. I don't know what the emblems were. How come these guys have such great insight on, and here's what they're doing, because of Ezekiel and the four wheels, and they go off of Ezekiel and they go off of Revelation, and then they try and plug it in here. We don't know what we're on there. But each one knew where to go camp. And I think the colors were important. And here's what I think happened is they laid out, I believe it was a very colorful bunch of tents out there, and the standards were out there, and I believe it was very organized. Listen to this. Remember Balaam? Most of us know the story of Balaam. Talked to his donkey, and his donkey talked to him. But later on, and this is in Numbers. It's later on in Numbers. But listen to what he says as he's on a mountain overlooking this whole camp. He sees them camped out there. Listen to what he says. "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters." You see, as he looked out, he saw something beautiful. I think it blew his mind. I believe as he got on that mountain to pronounce a curse against him, and you know, we know that God worked in his heart, but I believe as he looked down there and saw this map, I believe he went, "Wow, look at those guys. It's a bunch of ragtag slaves. Look how organized, look how beautiful that is. Look how perfect that is. How could they do that? God. How could 2 million people lay out something that organized? God. Look at how we do with cities. Cities take forever to get anything done. And this was 2 million people. And God would say, okay, it's time to move. And away they'd go, and they'd begin that movement. So, you know, you can figure all that out and put them together on the east and the west and the north, and you can write down the numbers of each one and go through that. And so let's skip on down now to verse 32 then and finish up this chapter. I know some of you are going, I thought you were going to read all these to us. And you've got to read them on your own. It says, "These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All were numbered according to their armies, and the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and they broke camp, each one by his own family, according to his father." So first we see that the people are numbered, that God gets them together. This is the army. Then he organizes them into their different tribes, and now he begins assigning duties to the Levites. Remember, all the other people around there, all they had to worry about was their own stuff. I go from point A to point B. I'm a fighting man, and you put the fighting men out ahead, so that's all they had to worry about. Now the Levites, they had to take care of all this stuff, so they had to be counted, divided up, different families do different things, and God puts them all together. We'll read a couple censuses. The first census is just to find out how many there are to replace the firstborn, and the second census is how many there are to actually do the work of assembling the whole tabernacle thing, then tearing it down and moving out. And so in verse or chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses, when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai." So here's what we're looking at in chapter 3, verse 1. These are the records. In other words, this is Moses' family. This is Aaron's family. And if you look on your little map, they're right at the eastern part. They're on the right-hand side of your little map there. Moses, Aaron, and the priests, they stayed right in front of that entrance to the tabernacle. That's where they hung out. And because they were the ones who were the priests, and Moses was the leader. Verse 2 said, "And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he consecrated to minister as priest. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron and his father." So he gives us that little thing. We learn that in Exodus. Then verse 5 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. And they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of the meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle." So the Lord, here's what the Lord, they have everybody counted. And I believe they're kind of camped out. And then the Lord says, "Now bring the Levites in front of everybody." Is that going to make you jealous? And you're going to get mad because God chose the Levites. What right does he have? Who are these guys? Remember, even some of the Levites got mad at Aaron. Think about how, you know, if you're the tribe of Gad and you're out here and here's these guys in here, what right do they have? Well, because God chose them. God says, these are the ones that are going to come and do it. You have to remember something, though. When they left Egypt, go back and read in Exodus, when they left Egypt, they were all supposed to be priests. Remember that? They came out and every one of them should have been doing this, but they forfeited it when they all wanted to dance around a golden calf. And God then separated them out and chose the Levites for that purpose. So listen, he says, you bring them up, verse 9, "And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold," listen to this, "I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." God said, I think God foresaw this little, you know how people are. God knows human nature. And he says, just in case any of you are having a problem with what the Levites are doing, you need to know something. I chose them. Too often, I believe, too many people get real uptight with God's ability to choose. Too many people struggle with that and you know, well, what gives God the right to choose? And here's what we do. We're bizarre. We want to take away his right of choice so we can have a right of choice. What is that? God chose the Levites. That's fine. Well, I don't like it. Tough. Well, why didn't he choose me? I don't know. You know, Simeon could be sinner. How come he's chosen? Because God says, I myself have done it. Now, one thing I do know, whatever God does is right. And so if we accept that in our hearts, it's not a big deal. And so God chose. He says, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel. I put them there. And because of all the firstborn in verse 13, all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself the firstborn in the land, or the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. So he's replacing their firstborn. Everybody was supposed to be priests with the Levites. And so you can go through and they count each one according to the different families and they read them and they come up with a number and then the Lord counts the firstborn. Look at verse 40 of chapter 3. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males among the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. So they number all the Levites. They get that number. Then they number all the other people. Here's what I think God was doing. I want to make sure you guys aren't ripping me off. That's what he was doing. He was making sure that, you know, hey, you're supposed to have firstborn for a Levite. And how many of us would be really hurting if he checked us to make sure we weren't ripping him off? It's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? What if God visited your bank account online, typed in your little, got your PIN number? What would he say? Well, see, they came up a little short, most of us understanding. They came up like 273. There were 273 more firstborn than there were Levites. So God says, you know what, pay me a little bit of money. Is that cool or what? You know, I just read that and God just goes, hey, you know what? You don't have enough Levites, so just give me some cash. Wow. How many of us would squeal? What right does he have to do that? Well, he's God. He brought him out of Egypt. He says, you redeem them. You give me what? Look down here. He says in verse 48. Skip down to verse 48. He says, and you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. Just pay Aaron and sons 5 shekels a person. Just pay them. I don't want to. Why not? Well, because it's not fair. Why isn't it fair? Just pay them 5 shekels apiece. Now, here's my question. I wonder who had to pay. And here's another question. What are they going to do with the stinking money anyway? You know, sometimes you're out in the middle of the wilderness. You're out there. Nobody's around. Nobody for miles. And you want to keep your money. Where are you going to spend your money? You got nothing to spend it on. You're stuck. You're out there. Give God your money. And that's what he has to do. He's got to get us out there. Okay, I want your money. No, I want it's my money. Just give me the 5 shekels. No, it's my money. Don't you think God would say, what are you going to spend? There's no Circle K's. There's no 7-Elevens. Come on, you guys. Cough up the bucks here. Give it. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed from the firstborn of the children, verse 50. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word the Lord, according to the word of the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Now I'm thinking, I wonder how hard that was for Moses. Remember, God's not in the tent going, hey, give me your money. Here's what he's saying. Moses, go out there and tell those guys they owe me 5 shekels a person. You're Moses. You haven't done this before. You haven't read numbers. You haven't been all the way through this. You got to go out there and you got to go, you guys need to give me 5 shekels a person. Why? Well, I was meeting with God and he says, you know, there's 273 difference and that comes up to, you know, 1,365 shekels. So just kind of, who are you, Moses? Well, you know, I'm the leader. By the way, I'm the most humble man on the planet too. But, you know, you just need to give me some money. That'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? God commanded. Now, they did that. They're still in that obedience stage. Just like when you've only been out of Egypt for a year, two years. You're still stoked about being free. So you're being obedient. Now the Lord gives all the duties for the children of Israel. Chapter 4, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. So here's what God says. You number now, go back and do another census of all those Levites, only now just number the guys from 30 to 50. Why? Those are the guys that are going to do the work. Those are the ones that were going to do the work. And he starts with Kohath and works through all of them. And verse 4 says, this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the meeting relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the veil, the covering veil, and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. So here's what's going on. Here's what God says. When the cloud moves Aaron and his sons, they go right into the tabernacle. They grab that veil and they just lower it down over the mercy seat, over the ark. They cover it up so nobody sees it. And then they put skins on, then they put cloth on, then they take each piece and they get it ready and they put everything on it. And you can read through that. And Aaron and his sons do all that. So the minute the cloud moves, Aaron and his sons, they're in there. They're doing the work that needs to be done. They're getting everything ready. The Kohathites, they're out pumping iron, getting ready, because the Kohathites, they got to carry all this stuff. If you read later on in chapter 7, the Merarites and the other guys who are Gershonites, they all get carts and oxen and stuff, but the Kohathites, they got to carry everything on their back. Is that fair? It's the way God said to do it, right? He says, I want the ark carried. I want the table of showbread carried. I want the lamp carried. I want that stuff carried by men. The other guys, they can put all their junk on carts and they can haul it, but you guys, you carry this stuff. You carry it by hand. And so he numbers them. So anyway, all the Aaron guys, Aaron and his sons, they get everything ready. I don't know. How long would that take? Half hour maybe? Get everything down and ready if you had everybody working and prepared. And then the other guys come in. They take the whole tent down. They put it on a cart. And the other guys, they come in and they take the courtyard thing down, and they're putting it on carts. And everybody's ready. And here Judah's going out and the ark's in front of it. And then everybody's taking and everybody's moving. Everybody knows their part. Everybody has to work together, don't they? For them to be able to get out of there on time, everybody's got to do their thing. You know, what about the guy that has, you know, I'm not going to read all these again, but what about the Merarites? That's what, you know, I always thought they were the Merarites, but they're the Merarites. Merari, that guy, his descendants. What if you were one of them? You know what they got to carry? The boards and the little pins. You know the little things you put in the ground to hold the cord? Boy, is that fun. What's your job? Well, I got to carry that pin there. I'm going to pull it up and carry it. I don't want to do it this week. I'm sick of doing that. What's his name? He gets to carry the thing. I carry the stinking pin. Every time I got to go get that stupid pin. Sometimes it's hard to get out. I'm tired of it. I'm not going to do it. You know what? Just leave it. Let's go. You get to the next place. Everything's set up. The one corner that needs to be tied down. Where's the pin? I don't know. I don't want to carry it this time. I'm sick of that job. Moses comes up. What do you mean you're sick of that job? We need you. Every person's important. You're supposed to do your one thing. That's all I wanted you to do, this one thing. I'm sick of doing it. Moses said, fine. Sit on the corner and hold the rope yourself. I don't know what he would say. But do you get my point? You see, sometimes as Christians, we think what we're doing is of no value and no importance. One little pin, so what? You can't put the courtyard up without that pin. That was your job. It was your one job. It was the thing that God called you to do. That's the way God put you together, to do that one thing. I'm tired of doing that. That's what he called you to do. We should be happy and faithful in doing it. We shouldn't worry about what somebody else is doing. See, too often we're looking over the fence at the Kohathites, and, well, look at those guys, man. Look at those six guys. They got the ark up there, and they're always in the front. They always get to carry, and I got this stinking pin. So what? You're just as important. What you're doing is just as necessary for this whole thing to be orchestrated as anybody else. Do you get my point? So you can go through, you can read what each one had a special job. God laid it out so specifically. Isn't that cool when you think about it? I really think that, and I think in 2 hours they're ready, they're moving out. They're going down the road. Why, it couldn't have taken days. Sometimes they only moved for a day. So those guys are stuck back there, and these guys are parked here, and you're back there, and you're stuck in between. No, you had to, listen, if you were back there, you wouldn't be around the tabernacle, would you? And you had to remember, God's in the center. Every time you stopped, God was in the center. God was in their midst. That was the thing that kept them moving, that kept them going. So you have all the senses. Verse 46, let's jump down to there. It says, all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their father's houses from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of the service and the work-bearing burdens in the tabernacle of the meetings, those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service, according to his task. Thus they were numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. You see, each one was doing that. Each one had their part. And when they did it, it was a beautiful thing. When they did it, Balaam looked out there and he goes, man, God is awesome. How could I curse that? How could I curse that, as he would look down there? I can't. So you and I need to know, man, all we have to do is be obedient. Do what God has called us to do. Listen, I wrote down this quote. When God's work is done God's way in obedience to God's truth, it will never lack God's blessing. Man, you and I need to hold that in our hearts. We need to understand doing God's work His way according to His truth will never lack His blessing. Don't try and do shortcuts. Don't try and be something God never created you to be. You know what? If you're a Murray Wright, do that. Carry that stinking pin or that curtain or whatever thing God gave you to do, but do it with all your might. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing.
Well, how come those Judah dudes, man, they're up front and they get to fight? Well, I just have to carry this stinking pin.
We spend way too much time doing that. And time's short, isn't it? You see, you and I have we have this incredible opportunity to serve God. And you know, just again, this was, I know, a huge overview of four chapters, and we didn't count the names and do all of that. But you can go back if you're really into getting involved. But do go and number this. See what you come up with. Spend some time looking at this because, you know, oftentimes we forget that God is extremely organized. He's got to be to get that many people from point A to point B. And, you know, it was well thought out, well planned, and they had to do it according to God's plan, no matter how boring or how tedious it got. And the same with us. Stand up and pray. Father, as we pray right now, Lord, I do ask, Lord, maybe some of us do feel like we're just non-essential within the body of Christ. I ask that you would change that, Lord, just from looking at this tonight, realizing there were guys who were just, their whole job was to carry a couple pins driven into the ground, maybe pick up a couple sockets that the poles stand in, maybe carry a curtain. Lord, in the flesh, we would look at that and say, that's not a big deal, but I know from your perspective, it's extremely important. And God, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters. Jesus, that we would be men and women who do realize that, God, you have placed us in this thing called the body of Christ. And Lord, we're not to be out there doing things all helter-skelter and crazy and chaotic. God, we need to do things according to your way, according to your truth. And Father, I pray that as a church, as an organization or an organism, that we would get a hold of that. We'd yield our hearts to you, Lord. And God, if we're carrying a pin, that we would be the best pin carriers there are. Jesus, I pray that we would glorify you with our lives. That the people in this county would know that you're alive, just as Balaam looked out and saw that, and all he could do was exclaim the wonders of God. I pray that people would look out over this body of believers and do the same thing, that all they could do would be to exclaim the glory of God and be just awed about how wonderful you are. We thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this time tonight, just to get away and to look at your word and to look at how wonderful you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
No more crying there.
No more crying there, 'cause we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, 'cause we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
No crying there.
No more dying there. We are gonna see the King.
Never know.
No more dying.